With us again, read God's word in the prophecies of Obadiah, chapter 1. Obadiah, chapter 1, and as the Lord would help us this evening, we might consider together verses 8 and 9. Obadiah 1, verses 8 and 9. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Obadiah 1, verses 8 and 9, where we find God's judgment on those who trust in their own resources. God's judgment on those who trust in their own resources. You remember that Obadiah is given this message, which is for the Jews, but is regarding the Edomites. The Edomites are descendants of Esau, who are bitter enemies of the Jews and take every opportunity to either attack them, get one over them, or to rejoice when others come and attack and often defeat them. And the Jews, amongst other things, are to remember Jehovah is Lord. God is in control. And therefore they are to remain faithful, draw comfort from this fact, despite all the difficulty when the church is so weak. Embrace God's covenant and go on in his ways. And we've seen that Edom is really an insignificant small nation, but it is in many ways a representation of paganism in general and of that worldly mindset which ignores God, which is opposed to God, and which would be against his church. And the lesson, of course, is simply this: don't be like them. Here's what happens to those who embrace that way of thinking. And we've seen already various ways in which their thinking was wrong. As in verses 1 to 9, we find a description of what God was going to do to the Edomites. We've seen that one of their problems was pride, of how they were proud of themselves and their own situation, and they've been deceived by pride, and God was going to bring them down. We find them in verses 5 and 6 relying on their own wealth, the hidden things, the hidden treasures of Esau shall be sought out, verse 6. But there's a warning that's timeless: not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. 1 Timothy 6:17. Last week we saw the tendency to rely on alliances with others. And so, worried of the confederacy that they were in, that these people who had eaten their bread had laid a wound under them, that there were those who had been at peace with them, but they have deceived them and prevailed against them, that the way to peace amongst nations, the way to peace in society, is through the gospel. It's not through a confederation as such. It never works, never has, it never will. There's no understanding in those who trust in the United Nations or League of Nations or whoever to bring peace in the world. It's the gospel that changes lives. And it is reliance upon God that will keep a nation secure. Say not a confederacy, but set apart the Lord God in your heart. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be a sanctuary unto you. Isaiah chapter 8 at verse 9. Well, here in the words of our text, verses 8 and 9, There is a basic warning given to the Jews about what happens to those who rely on their own resources. What's going to happen to them? They will be destroyed. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, the understanding out of the mount of Esau? Thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. That tendency to rely on wisdom, one's own cleverness and one's own power, well, it doesn't work. Yet again, we find that's a message in other prophets. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories, the one who boasts. Boast in what? That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Glory in God. Rely on him, not yourself. That was a message the Jews needed to hear. That's a message you and I need to be reminded of continually. So you'll notice there's these two things that they were relying on, which are descriptive of their own resources in verses 8 and 9. You get wisdom first of all. He talks about, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau. There's a wise man. We might think of it as certain individuals, but then you'll notice in the second part of the verse it's just put as understanding. And therefore the focus is on wisdom. And when he speaks of wisdom, he's speaking of more than mere knowledge. You know, there are some people who know an awful lot, but are foolish people. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is that insight and that discernment and that ability to rightly apply the knowledge we have in particular situations. That ability to know the right thing to do, or what would appear to be the right thing, the wise thing to do in a particular case. And he speaks of the wise men Edom. And we remember that Edom was very much at the centre of some of the trade routes, and therefore it would become a place where you had people who had access to knowledge about what was going on, about world affairs. It's not some little backwater that's cut off from anything else. Here's a place where stories can be told, when there can be learning for others, and the Edomites, especially in Teman, but elsewhere, had a reputation for wisdom. They're looking to men to give counsel, to give advice. There will be wise men who should have understanding. And so here is this question. How are our rulers to rule? How can they help maintain the peace and the prosperity of the nation? How can they deal with problems? What sort of strategy should we use if we end up in having to fight? Or how can we gain wealth and so on? Well, the wise men are those who are looked to. Wisdom. And then he speaks of power in verse 9. You get people relying on their own wisdom, and they're also relying on their own power. Thy mighty men, O Teman. The mighty are the military leaders, those who are strong and who can inspire confidence and lead the armies into battle. And so there was this tendency to look to them. If you have mighty men, if you get good leadership, powerful men and powerful armies under you, then all should go well. So they are trusting in their own resources, in their wisdom and in their power. And here is God announcing judgment on them, because they have relied on their wisdom and power and not on God. And friends, there's a warning here then, because we are so prone to do the same. Nations are prone to be like that. We've got wise counselors guiding the leaders, and if they are strong and powerful and we've got good armies, all will be well. But shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, understanding out of Mount Esau, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the daughter, the Mount of Esau, shall be cut off by slaughter. Teman, by the way, was the grandson of Esau, and it would appear that there was a city somewhere in Edom called by that name, and it's used, you find it referred to in various parts of Scripture. Well, let's consider what we have here, and we notice five aspects of this judgment, and they instruct us today. First of all, there was going to be timely judgment on those who trust in their own resources. You see, unlike the Jews, it seemed that Edom was going to go on prospering. The Jews have been overrun. They've been taken into captivity. The Edomites have rejoiced at this, and that especially comes out in later verses that we will see in future weeks at what had happened to Jacob, their brother, from verse 10 onwards. But they are prospering. And it seems that having good leadership, wise leadership and powerful leadership, wise men and mighty men, having the resources is what is needed, and it will serve people well. And it's very easy for the Jews in the captivity to be thinking, oh, that we had wise men, oh, that we had good resources as they had. And what does God say? He says, in that day, shall I not in that day even destroy the wise men out of Edom? In that day, God's saying, Edom might be going on, and they might be laughing at the Jews because of what has happened. They might think they're so clever and so powerful, and you might be tempted to envy them. But I've appointed a day when I'm going to deal with them. In that day, saith the Lord, shall I'm going to act, and I will destroy them. I've appointed a day of judgment when I'm going to destroy the Edomites. It is certain it is going to happen. It may be a sudden thing when all seems to be well and they're prospering, but a day is going to come when they shall be cut down. How often God allows the wicked to prosper. I saw the wicked great in height, spread like a green bay tree. He was not, whom I sought, but found he could not be. Psalm 37. Growing and prospering. Always great till it's all cut down. how often he allows sinners to prosper. Do not envy sinners. Do not envy the wicked. Or do not become perplexed when you see false religion or atheism or the wicked prospering. And when you may be tempted to think, is there no justice in God? The prosperity of the wicked is no guarantee that it will continue. The strong nation that is prospering can quickly be brought down. How often great empires have faded into non-existence. Where are the Nazis today? Well, even think of the power of the Soviet bloc. Where is that compared to what it was? And you go back in history, and there's empires lost in the mist of time. Great and strong. The British Empire, what's become of that? God does not allow the wicked or sinners to prosper forever. And in God's time, he will call nations to account. And he'll call individuals to account. The individual is prospering. Who's getting on well without God? And he's so full of himself and his own resources and doing so well. Let us remember, God has appointed the day of judgment in which he will judge every man according to his word by that man whom he has appointed. And he has given certification of that fact. And that he raised them from the dead. The resurrection is that notice, as it were, to the world. There is going to be a day of judgment. And you better be ready. Are you ready? You might be prospering now. But remember, it will not necessarily go on forever. There's going to be a day of judgment. And God has his own time for judging nations, for judging individuals. And therefore, there's a danger in presuming that all will go well. Psalm 50, verse 22. You thought I was just like yourself, ignoring what others do, are powerless to act. But I'm going to come and I'm going to judge you. And so this very phrase, in that day, is saying to you, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to deal with sin and to make your peace with God. Because one day God will judge. There's a timely judgment. And is that as a warning to sinners? It's also a great comfort to God's people, is it not? Friend, is it not a comfort to you to know that God will deal with the ungodly? The wicked as individuals and wicked systems shall not triumph. God shall deal with them in his own time. And you and I are called to patiently wait upon God, to be faithful and loyal to him, and to uphold the gospel because it's the truth. And to pray that others might come to know it. Timely judgment. Secondly, here was just judgment. Just judgment. As God speaks, we're not to think that he's been cruel, nasty, or unfair. He speaks as one who is utterly just. And so this announcement that he's going to destroy the wise men out of Edom, and that Esau, the Mount of Esau, another name for Edom, will be cut off by slaughter, he's saying this is right. How can that be? Well, two reasons. First of all, confidence in self in one's own resources is a failure to honour God. It's a failure to honour God. Here are the Edomites, and they're depending on their own resources, on their own wisdom and their own power. Well, you know, I've become so wise. I've studied things. I've learned things. I've studied military strategy, political strategy. I've worked out how to run business. And by my own ingenuity and cleverness, I have been able to get where I am. And power. Well, I've become strong. Look at me. It's Olympics just now. We're all these athletes. They're training. They're putting in the time. They're doing all the exercises. They're pulling the weights and so on. I've done this. My lifetime ambition has been fulfilled. And I am the greatest at doing this. I've won. I'm top dog. Now, it's right to study and be diligent in our studies and whatever we might study. It is good to exercise. Whatever we're to do with all our might. What's the problem? What was the problem with Edomites? The problem was simply this. It's as if they are the source of their own gifts and abilities. By what I have done, me, myself, and I, it's all about me and what I have done, and I'm so wonderful. What are they doing? In a conceited, proud way, they are robbing God. Because they are not acknowledging him as the source of their life, the source of every gift they have. They rather think that they are the ones who have done it all themselves. How does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 4:7? He's rebuking the church at Corinth because they've become somewhat proud and deviseth, and they're proud of their gifts, and they're saying, oh, well, look at me and how wonderful am I. And how does he speak to them? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who made you different? You've got some ability perhaps that others don't have. Thank God for it. But who made thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou hast not, didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? There's the problem. They're robbing God. They're not acknowledging him as the source of their gifts. They're failing to recognize that of him and through him and to him are all things. He made all things. He sustains all things. All things are to his glory. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the way it should be. That's faith speaking. Recognizing God has given me these abilities. And yes, I have to cultivate those gifts. But the enabling and the desire to cultivate these gifts are even given me from God. And therefore, I don't get proud about my achievements, my family's achievements. I'm humbled and realize that, well, actually, I'm sure there's much more I could have done. What hast thou that thou hast not received? The reality is that none of us hold God's gifts independently of God. He's only to withdraw that gift for a moment. And where would we be? He will have no flesh glorying in his presence. And here's the spirit of the world, seen in Edom, the wise men, Oh, how wise we are. How mighty we are. Who gave you these things? You're not acknowledging me. They're robbing God. No wonder God is saying, you failed to honour me. I'm going to deal with you. And friend, if you don't honour God and give him the glory in all that you do, God will deal with you. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And to rob God is serious because he is jealous for his own glory. Confidence in self is a failure to honour God that provokes him. And you are a provocation to God. If you're full of what you have done and what you will do, and you're not relying wholly on God. That's one reason why it's a just judgment. The second reason is this: confidence in self betrays a willful ignorance of God. It betrays a willful ignorance of God. Let not the wise glory in his wisdom, the mighty glory in his might, the rich glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he knows that I am the Lord, the one who exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For I delight in these things. Don't you realise that is what Jeremiah is saying? God's saying through Jeremiah, why are you so ignorant of who I am that you would glory in these things? You should know that I am God, the Lord, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the judge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And instead, there's this delighting in self. What are you seeing but a willful ignorance of God? There's no excuse. People should know. They are creatures who are dependent on God. The very creation shows them these things. What are you seeing? But a willful ignorance, a hatred of the truth, a pride in self that will bring God low. God says, I'm not going to tolerate that forever. I am God. Besides me, there is none else. I'm going to destroy the wise men out of Edom, and Esau shall be cut off by slaughter. Friends, let us remember, man, as he fails to honour God and displays a willful ignorance of God, is justly under God's wrath and deserving of condemnation. A third thing is humbling judgment. Humbling judgment. The description we have here of God's judgment on Edom is one where those who are so full of themselves in their wisdom and in their might here, they are humbled and brought low. And that's what God does to the sinner and will do to the sinner forever. The wise men shall be humbled. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of Mount Esau? How often God frustrates the counsel of the wise. We sang of that in Psalm 33. Of how God brings to nothing the counsel of the wise. You can think of the days of Nehemiah, which were future to this time. Sambalat and Tobiah were plotting against the Jews to try and stop them building the walls of Jerusalem, and their counsel comes to nothing. Nehemiah 4:15, clever men, scheming men. God throws a spanner in the work. Mentioned this morning Ahithophel, David's counselor who betrayed and turned his back on David and joined in with Absalom's rebellion. He gave counsel against David. It was wise counsel. Hushai the Archite, a friend of David who had been sent back to help David, sent back to the camp of Absalom, he gives counsel and the people. But Absalom says, Ahithophel's counsel was good, but Hushai's is better. And it is all God overruling it all, so that Absalom's rebellion is put down. And Ahithophel, in his pride, goes home and ends up hanging himself. It's so sad, but it's so typical of the way people act. Proud of their own resources, and hurt foolishly when things go wrong. And how often God humbles the wise. He frustrates their otherwise wise plans. Sometimes it's by providence. Think of the events during and just after the Reformation. The King of Spain is not happy with England. What's he going to do? He'll send an armada. And England will be in trouble. And the cause of reform might be in trouble. What does God do? He sends a little wind. And he destroys the armada of Spain. And the Reformation and England are preserved. God bringing to nothing the counsel of the wicked. How often the wicked are forced to change their plans because of something in providence, and, well, that's it. And God humbles the wise men. You think of how the wise men of our own day were humbled by a little virus and had a clue what to do. Were a spanner in the works, have been into all the mechanisms of government and are still trying to recover today. And the politicians having plans to do this, that and the next thing. And it's all thrown haywire. God knows what he's doing. And he will humble people and bring them down. And sometimes he turns their wisdom into folly. They're so obsessed with their own craftiness and their intrigue and their pragmatism. And he lets them plot things and plan things, and it fails. I've been reading about the events of the early Reformation, of how the Pope in the 1520s was concerned about the power of the Emperor Charles V, and so he secretly made a league and he plotted against Charles V, who at that time he was a Spanish king. The Pope was wanting to remain in control, didn't want the Emperor to have too much power. But the Emperor came against him and his league, and soon Rome was ransacked. And the glory that was there was never there again. What's he doing? Frustrating and humbling the conceited, proud, so-called wise people. You think of our political classes today. Do we even know what a man and woman is? I can hardly define such. And you have God humbling, we might say, the so-called clever elites. The man in the streets knows they're foolish. And if they can't get that right, what hope is there with the pressing problems of society? And what's God saying to our society today? Don't trust in your wisdom. Don't trust in your rulers. Trust in me. Get back to God's word. Take that as a blueprint to begin how life is to be organized. And what man's needs are as a sinner. And let his word and his commandments be the guiding principles of your life as an individual and our national life. Britain was great when the Bible was central, when God was acknowledged. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Unto the froward, the perverse, he shall show himself froward. Psalm 18:26. In other words, he just ensnares them in their own craftiness. He humbles the proud. And often he does that in this world. And we should see that. And recognize that the wise people and the so-called intelligentsia who reject God will be humbled, will be seen often in this world to be foolish, and certainly in hell will know how foolish they were. The wise men are humbled. And notice the mighty men are humbled as well. We read, thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed. The mighty are dismayed. The idea there of being dismayed is that they shall suddenly be in a panic and be fearful. They'll be bewildered. They're so strong. They haven't a clue what to do. Their confidence escapes them. And they end up incompetent. They make mistakes in their battles. And they lose. And often you might find it was a case of the army quickly panicking and then retreating in flight and terror and then being routed. I'll give you an example. There was a time when Jonathan, the son of Esau, and his armor bearer secretly went down a ravine, climbed up the other side to go and spy out the camp of the Philistines. Saul hasn't a clue what to do. Jonathan's a godly man who trusts in the Lord. And they do this, they make themselves known, and before long, they're trembling and a panic takes hold of the Philistines. And they're fighting one another and they are running away and are defeated. How fickle is courage unless it's given by God? You might be full of boldness today and asserting the truth of God. Don't think it's your boldness. God enables you to do it. Remember that. Rely on him. Pray for that help. Here are those soldiers who are so full of confidence and boldness and they are panicking. And history shows empires and individuals often being humbled and dismayed. You know, God's going to strip away the power of the mighty. The mighty nations today, stripped of their power. And ultimately in hell, rendered absolutely powerless. They'll know they're creatures. How foolish they were to trust in their own confidence. They hate that fact. They always will hate that fact. They don't want there to be a God. But they'll realize in hell there is one. And life isn't the way they want it to be. A humbling judgment. Notice it's also a God-exalting judgment. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? I will destroy. Yes, God might use others. It might be that it's the Babylonians or others who are going to be used to overthrow the wisdom or the power of the Edomites. But at the end of the day, is the Lord to have sent an ambassador among the heathen, saying, "Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. I have made thee small among the heathen, and I'm going to make you smaller." Friends, amidst all the convulsions of world affairs, where there's wars and rumours of wars, Ukraine, the Middle East, what next? Remember this, God's in control. God knows what he's doing. He is outworking his plan. He will be exalted in judging the nations. He's going to show them that he is God. And he's doing that in different ways. What's he doing? He's asserting his own glory, that no flesh may glory in his presence. That's said regarding the gospel, but it's true generally. God is vindicating himself and allowing things to happen. Whether it's a virus, whether it's war, whether it's floods, God is saying, "I am God." And you better reckon with that. "I will be exalted." We mustn't separate God from the judgments that there are in the world, or lose sight of the fact that he is a God of judgment. Wars are caused by wicked men. But God uses these things to bring judgments on the nations. And he will be exalted. And ultimately God is saying, "I'm in charge." That's a comfort to God's people. It's foolish not to acknowledge that. A final thing is a warning judgment. A warning judgment. We remember that God's judgments in this world at this present time are warnings. That's why in the book of Revelation you have a series of judgments which are known as trumpet judgments. You think of a trumpet blowing. It's a warning sound. God, by these judgments, is trumpeting a warning. And he's saying, what's happening there to the Edomites is what's going to happen to all sinners. We might say that about things that are happening today. Terrible things happening in Ukraine and the Middle East, and you see floods. Well, there's a reminder. The sinner deserves judgment, and ultimately the judgment of hell. And remember, for those who are true believers who are caught up in these things are not judgments. They work for their good. But for the rest, it's part of God's judgment upon them as sinners. Not to say that they are worse sinners than other sinners. Shall we say that of those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and they were killed? Or those that Herod, or was it Pilate, whoever it was, killed when they were offering sacrifice, that they were worse sinners than others? No, we're not saying that at all. We might say the biggest sinners are those who are under the gospel, who have so many privileges, who live in lands where the gospel is prosperous, and yet they fail to acknowledge God in their heart. We're not saying they're greater sinners. But what is true is this: unless ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So all those judgments are a reminder of the reality of final judgment, a reminder of what you deserve as a sinner, and it's a call to repentance. So for the Jews, to whom that word is given, it's saying to them, look, don't you be trusting in your own wisdom or power or riches. They had been doing that. That's why Jeremiah had said that in Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Trust in God alone. That's what we must do as a nation. We can expect no true blessing unless we do that. And personally, we must trust in God. That's the way to true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To acknowledge him, to rely on him, to recognize that wisdom actually comes from him. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You're relying on him to guide you day by day. His word being a light to your path, and seeking the illumination of the Spirit to help guide you on that right way. Do you recognize you're only strong as you rely on God? Even the young men shall be weak, and they shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be lean. As we rely on the Lord, though we're weak, we're strong. Have you learned that lesson? You're relying upon the Lord for everything. If not, you need to repent. Because a similar judgment to what happened to the Edomites will happen to you. What you need to remember is that God is almighty and all wise, and look to him as a fountain of knowledge. And remember, the beginning of wisdom is to trust him alone. And that wisdom is to be found above all in Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners. There's a warning here. Have you taken it to heart? And has it led you to look to Christ, the only Saviour? Let's pray. Our Lord and God, help us to learn from what thou didst do to the Edomites so many years ago. We will learn to trust thee. We will learn to glory in thee and not ourselves. We pray that thou wouldst turn our nation, turn individuals to thyself. May we be kept from the folly of thinking that by our own resources we can